Good morning, everyone. Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of 1 John, and we'll be reading chapter 2 in 1 John. So John 1, chapter 2, page 1871 in your companion Bibles. 1 John, chapter 2, hear now the word of our Lord. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. For he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him, that is, from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him, that is, from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let us therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is the righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. Amen.
There's a lesson that I think would couple well with this lesson. I did it a couple, 3 or 4 weeks ago, called The Mystery of a Silent Heaven. And I think that's up on the website now for those of you who may want to listen to that in cooperation with the lesson that we're going to do today, which I'm referring to as simply groanings. Many believers, when brought face to face with suffering, especially on a scale that we are seeing in the world today, are plagued with questions. Questions like, does God know what's going on? Does he care about the sufferings that are happening in the world today? Is he, in fact, heartless? Is he powerless to do anything about it? Or is he just incompetent? Perhaps he is just cold and pitiless. And the psalmist states it this way: hath God forgotten how to be gracious? Is his mercy clean gone forever? These questions have caused much heart-searching among Christians, and many are afraid to attribute any feelings to the great I Am. They find it difficult to believe that God is in any way moved by human distress. And this, of course, simply is not true. And today I want to take a look at that subject. That is true only if you are worshiping the God of the theologians and the God of the philosophers, a being who is unalterably absolute and unconditional in his ways. That being the case, then much can be advanced to prove the thought that suffering or feelings cannot be known by the divine. On the other hand, if the God we worship finds the express image of his person in his beloved Son, if the God we love, the God and Father, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, if the God of grace calls himself the God of Jacob and of the fathers, then there's not much further proof needed to persuade us that he does indeed know our trials and tribulations. He indeed is sympathetic to the sufferings that we have, that we are in this earth. In fact, as we talked about last week, he has stooped to be a tent dweller himself, as we saw last week. Consequently, he is able to find, is able to feel the shame and the groan of creation. A creation that, of course, is subject to vanity, and a creation that's subject to suffering until the purposes of grace are achieved. And in our study this morning, we'll see that there's no way to mitigate these sufferings and these groanings that occur as a result of God's plan. But we can gain a better understanding of the one who is willing to share life's trials and atrocities, as well as bear our sins, in addition to all of that, thereby giving us hope, knowledge, and comfort in this pilgrim journey that we find ourselves. So I want to go back to the verse that we more or less ended with last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's on page 1734 in the Companion Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll start with verse number 1 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, and we saw last week that that is our bodies, they're temporary. They're described as a tent. We're tent dwellers. We live in a tent. We are a tent. Everything is temporary. The tabernacle in the Old Testament was a tent. Creation is a tent. Everything stretched out. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's not temporary. It is forever. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. We groan. We groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of this life. Here we find a description of our transient life as one of groanings, and that God has brought us to this place, but has also given us an earnest or an insight into better things ahead, according to these verses. There is this eternal, permanent thing that is to come, rather than this temporal place in which we live. And why, if you back up then into chapter 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, that's the sufferings. Paul describes them as light afflictions. And if you look at what Paul suffered, they're not light. And ours are not light either. But in the light of what God's purpose and plan is, they're light. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. These groanings, these sufferings that we have in this earth, and I don't need to tell you what they are. You've all experienced them. They're temporary. And they're providing for us something eternal. Something for a greater purpose, a greater cause than we can imagine. Burdened, hurtful, absolutely. But there's something more underlying this than what we sometimes think. Why? Turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. Page 1678. And let's look at verse in that 8th chapter. Let's start with verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, and that can be translated frailty as well. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. He's put us here for a reason. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. So this purpose, this plan that God, and we saw last week where even the heavens were stretched out temporary, and that he was given a place to dwell, a tabernacle, a tent. Our bodies are temporary. We live as tent dwellers. We're sojourners and strangers in something that is temporary. And he put us in here for a purpose. And this whole mess is groaning. The word in the Greek is stenazo. It's word number 4727 if you look it up in a Greek dictionary. S-T-E-N-A-Z-O. The Greek word stenazo. And if you look it up, it is to be in straits. It's between a rock and a hard place. It means to sigh or murmur as a result. Groanings. It means to pray inaudibly. Groaning in the Greek means with grief, to groan. I went into a tall ship, a big sailing ship one time, and it was wood. And it had about three decks, and the mast was attached to the keel down below. And if you went in that ship while it was sailing in rough seas, as it went back and forth, the timbers in that ship would creak and groan with the pressure of the wind on the sails and the water on the sides of the ship and the rough seas. And that ship would sail, but it would just, if you were down below, you could just hear it creaking and groaning. You've heard the expression, shiver me timbers. That's what it means. The boat was actually shivering under the pressure and the turmoil of the sea. Shiver me timbers. Turmoil. And that is a good description of the groanings of creation. Where's the comfort in all of this? Well, look at verse 26 of that eighth chapter. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we're not alone in this. Creation is groaning. Man is groaning. The Holy Spirit here is cognizant of where we stand. And he is groaning as well. Under the weight of the pressure that exists as a result of evil and turmoil. Now the surprising thing is that this groaning of man and creation itself and the Holy Spirit as well is shared by the Lord. It may surprise you to know that he's in this with us. Turn, if you will, back to Exodus chapter 3. Page 76. Exodus chapter 3. Verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I know their sorrows. The word there, know, is the word yada, the Hebrew word yada. And it is not head knowledge, it is intimate knowledge. And we've looked at that word once before, I don't know if you remember, but back in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, where it says that Adam knew Eve and she conceived. It wasn't that he knew her in a head knowledge or he was acquainted with her. He knew her in an intimate way. The word yada. It is a result of experience and the knowledge that only God can have. He said, I know their sorrows. And we're in the same boat in the human race. He knows our sorrows and our sufferings. Look over in a couple of pages over to the sixth chapter of Exodus. Exodus chapter 6. Verse 7, again. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. The burdens, the suffering. They were actually in captivity there. They were in servitude. They were suffering and hurting, and he was going to bring them out from the burden. He knew what those were. The word yada, an intimate relationship with the sufferings of man. Further usage of that word we find in Isaiah chapter 53. Go to page 998 in the Companion Bible. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Here we see he is acquainted with intimate relationship, knowing and being grieved himself. Across the page, verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their infirmities. By his knowledge, the word yada, by his knowledge, his intimate relationship or understanding of our infirmities. When Jehovah said, I know their sorrows, it was a knowledge deeper than that of mere observation. It was the knowledge of personal acquaintance. We see it again in Isaiah, the 63rd chapter. Turn over a few pages to chapter 63 of Isaiah. Chapter 63, verse 9. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. In their afflictions, he was afflicted. He lived it with them. He lives it with us. And the angel of his presence, now that has reference to when they left Egypt And you remember the Ark of the Covenant was before them, and they followed that light, and then the cloud of that was behind them, and that was the angel of his presence. So he was with them through all of that turmoil. From these verses, we see that he is absolutely acquainted with our sorrow, our grief, and our groanings. They show that he actually enters into the suffering of humanity. He is not there in all of his glory, aloof and unmoved, a God far off, dwelling in absolute majesty, allowing his laws to work regardless of the consequences. That's not what we have as a God. You're still not convinced? Look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, here's some further evidence in chapter 6, verses 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented God, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now, he wasn't sorry in himself that he made man. He was sorry for man. It grieved him. Things had gotten so bad with the fallen angels and Satan. It was so corrupt. Ultimately, he had to destroy it all. But it grieved him because he was suffering with man. He knows where you are. He knows that you hurt. And he knew it from the beginning that you would hurt. However, let's look at one other scripture. Judges, chapter 2. I don't have the page number for you, but I'll get it here in a minute. Judges, chapter 2. Page 328 in the Companion Bible. Judges chapter 2, verse 18. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And so here he's cognizant of these groanings and the hurting that these judges had during that period of time. However, once Christ, the Son, was born, then came the great revelation of the fatherhood of God. When the Word became flesh and left the glory that was his before the world and tabernacled among us, we not only beheld his glory, but Psalm says, like as a father pitieth his children, as the Lord pitieth us. Here we begin to see the relationship of us in a father and child relationship. Here we learn more of his caring and loving nature, the father relationship and the son. A true father loves, cares, provides, protects, trains, and rejoices in his children. A true father cannot remain aloof from the experiences of his family. A true father does not limit his fellowship to only high and noble things. A true father enters into the intimacy of the child's concerns for whatever it might be. Trouble at school, sickness, a broken doll, problems, love affairs, married children, business problems. The father becomes aware and is involved in all of these things. God does this and more because our relationship to Him is through the Son, and He is our God and Father. God is intimately concerned with the suffering of creation, man, and the church. We do not suffer alone. He does know. He does care. He is not heartless. He is not powerless. He is not incompetent. He has not forgotten how to be gracious. Men point to the sad instances of human life on earth and ask, why does He not do something? And the reason is because there's a bigger picture. And you've got to look at the bigger picture. Turn with me back again to Romans chapter 8. I tell you, that chapter 8 of Romans has a lot of good stuff in it. You could study on chapter 8 of Romans for 6 months and still have plenty of room to go. Back to Romans chapter 8. Everybody got that page? 1678 in the Companion Bible. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 18, again, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There is a big picture. There's something greater going on. And the sufferings of this world, the light afflictions of this world, are of little significance when we look at the fact that this creation is stretched out and is going to one day be rolled up again like a scroll, and that there is something beyond much greater. And God has a purpose in what He has done. Adam, when he faced the charge of transgressing the Lord's commandment, had no basis for hope. Adam had sinned. He knew that death was now on the horizon. He expected to die. And the Lord, however, at that point said, Adam, there's a seed. Someone. Surely there must be hope. Hope amidst the groan of creation and the suffering that came in the wake of sin. The hope is founded on the finished work of that promised seed, who was Christ. That hope is now an anchor in a time of trouble and distress. That hope is one who has suffered himself, having taken on the form of a servant as man. God created man in His own image. He was and is intensely grieved at man's fall. He bore the burden from Adam to the birth of His Son. The Son, in turn, bore that burden until by the cross and the sacrifice of Himself, He took it away. And in this hope, in this redemption, we have hope. Do you think that this hope is only for the redeemed? No, it's not. God is a God of patience, God of hope, a God of peace. There are others yet. The plan has not been completely completed. There are those who do not know Christ as their Savior. And we have a patient God who is loving and waiting patiently until the perfect time has come and the perfect plan is to be commensurated. The stage is being set, and He will one day do what man thinks he should do now. He will correct this suffering and sorrow. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10, page 1838. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. Expecting, hoping, yearning, looking, groaning for that which is to come. We must share in this expectation also, knowing that He is love. As a matter of fact, we could have just forgot this whole lesson and said one thing. God is love. And if you look into the depth of that, you see that the suffering and the afflictions and the groanings are not all that significant if, in fact, He is love. Because love ultimately wins out. And we must share this expectation. He is there, this one man who sat down. He is there expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. And that's the process that we live in today. Therefore, we, being willing to accept our light afflictions until that He has promised will be come into fruition, and there will be no more sorrow, no more sin, no more suffering, no more prejudice, no more war, no more famine. We read in Revelation, no more, no more, no more. And then cometh the end where God is all in all. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the fact that You have died for us. You've suffered for us. You've grieved for us. You sorrow for us. You've groaned for us. You understand where we live. We have the confidence to know, and we have the hope in Your Son, Christ Jesus, knowing that You are able and abundantly willing to do more than we can ever think, ask, or say. And so as Your plan is followed through and works out, we ask that You would be with us. Give us hope. Give us comfort. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.